morning, everyone. I just thought then I should start like all of like the visiting preachers. Yeah, thanks for having me back. It's been a week since I've been here. Yeah. I do want to speak a little bit about New Year's resolutions. It's New Year's Day, so why not? People often set the New Year's resolutions. They're looking in the room at the moment. I'd say probably a lot of you have not. Because of the research that's been done about New Year's resolutions. Now, is this going to work? Yes, there we go. So did you set a resolution? Last year in Australia, 48% of baby boomers set a New Year's resolution. Only half. 68% of Generation X, 87% of Generation Y, and 91% of Generation Z. All those young people with their misspent youth, I don't know. So a lot of people don't bother setting New Year's resolutions. And I don't want it to be a negative thing today. I want to talk about a resolution that I think we should all set, individually and as a church. There we go. The top five from 2022. To improve fitness. I listened to our devotion this morning, and the man was saying that the first day of the new year, the gym he goes to bring all this new equipment, and the place is packed. Within a week, they take the machines away again because people stop going. But people always want to improve fitness. These are in order, actually, too. So they want to eat healthier, to lose weight, to sleep more, and to be more sustainable. They were the top five from last year. Although I think actually number three was, I don't set resolutions. That was the number three, really. Okay. 8% of people achieve their resolutions. That's what research from Scranton found. So 92% of people that set their resolutions either on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day don't actually follow them through. Which is why in the first couple of weeks of January, the gyms are packed and then they go back to normal after that. I wonder if you know, before I show you the next slide, because I didn't set the animations correctly, what is the average date, do you think, that people stop trying for the resolutions? Throw me a date out. So we'll talk about 92% fail. By what date on average do you think they fail? 9th of January? You're actually pretty close. No? Sorry, second. Yeah, the afternoon of the 1st, yeah. No, oh, this could be why I failed at the gym, yeah. Funny to watch, yes, but after that you don't get back to the gym, or you change your gym because it's too embarrassing. Right, January the 12th. So you're close with the 9th. So New Year's resolutions typically set on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, according to Strava, that's broken by January 12th on average. So some might be the 2nd, some a bit later. But the 12th of January is the average when people actually think, I set this resolution, but hey, I can't achieve it anymore. Why do people fail to stick to the resolutions? They lack discipline. Now, discipline is really what I want to speak about today. I'll see the next slide before I have to go back. There we go. So, disciplines of the mind. Now, discipline is very important to a Christian for several reasons. Discipline can be about rules or obedience. It can refer to punishment or consistency. And I'm sure you've used those words in those contexts before. So you can be disciplined and you follow the rules, you do things to the letter, you can be obedient, be disciplined, but you can discipline people or you've been disciplined. The etymology of the word is quite interesting. The root word of discipline is disciple. You know about the word disciple, which comes from the Latin word discipulus, meaning student. So most people believe that a disciple is a follower, probably because of the knowledge of the Bible. But in reality, it means student, as in one who studies. The word discipline, also from the Latin word disciplina, meaning instruction and training. It is derived from the root word dicere, or to learn. In our Christian walk, we are called to be disciplined. We are called to be followers, to be obedient, to be consistent, but also to study, to learn, to train, and to apply a system of standards. This is what my message is about today, discipline. And thanks to a writer called Chris Tigreen for the inspiration. So, Proverbs 14:15. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Therese of Avila, untilled ground, however rich, will bring forth thistles and thorns, so also the mind of man. So just quickly back to that proverb for a second. A cursory glance at this proverb will tell us to think through our actions and not be gullible in directions we pursue. A call for spiritual discernment is common in the scriptures and is a reminder that that is what we need. In reality, though, there is much more to it. If we think about it, we'll realize that it has everything to do with the way we discipline our minds. And that will affect how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see the world. God wants an overhaul in the way we see things. He wants us to have thoughtful lives that will naturally produce prudent steps. Simple people act on a whim. They have little spiritual depth and do not care much about God nor where they'll spend eternity. They will go with the flow on any topic that seems appealing. They end up tossed and turned by popular trends, selfish interests, empty ideology, and questionable doctrine. They are easily deceived. You do not have to look far to find people like that. As Proverbs 14:15 says, they believe anything. The serious Christian will understand that his or her thought life is a critical battlefront where faith, hope, love, and all their rivals are cultivated. Those of us who want to live for God and eternity need to change our thinking, not just change our steps. We need to train our minds. We don't just want to think differently, we want to be different, and we want the world to see that we are different. To walk with Jesus requires an inner transformation, not just a behavioral change. Discipleship requires training, and it begins deep inside, in the recesses of the mind that only you can reach. Are you able to correct your faulty thinking when God points it out? Do you constantly discipline your mind to the heart of God? This is where faithfulness begins. Fear. It doesn't begin with fear. With discipline in the mind, I'm going to go through several things. So he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Probably the first time you hear about fear in the Bible. All fear is bondage, said some unknown author. So ever since that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, humankind has lived in fear. Some of us seem to be fearful of everything. I've certainly noticed an increase in anxiety-related disorders in my professional life. Other people seem to fear nothing, but their boldness and bravado often conceal deeper insecurities. Deep down, all of us have experienced fear. You may be fearful of something now. Fear has affected nearly every aspect of our lives. Most religions are built upon it. Politicians and social remedies attempt to relieve it. We accumulate wealth because we fear the future. We create governments and give them increasing powers because we fear chaos. We worship idols, seeking meaning for our existence. Ever since that day that Adam said he was afraid, so he hid, we've been doing the same thing. If it is God that we're afraid of, and it makes sense to be, we did and do offend him often, where can we go? Where can we hide? If the one we are afraid of is a creator of the world and everything in it, where can we possibly go to be safe? But God tells us not to be afraid if we've repented and come to him in faith. Once we've accepted Jesus and accepted salvation, we must accept this unalterable truth. All our fears are based on lies. Afraid of the future? God has ordained it with blessings. Afraid of our enemies? God is stronger than they can ever be. Afraid of the chaos in our world? God is a God of order. Discipline your mind to dwell on the unalterable and absolute truth. Replace your fear with faith. Overhearing what they'd said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid, just believe." And it's Mark 5:36. So faith tells us of things we have never seen and cannot come to know by our natural senses. So discipline of the mind, faith. We have to believe that our fears are based on lies. We must realize that every threat that comes our way is under God's watchful oversight. We have to understand that every aspect of our lives is well within his ability to control. We must understand that our preoccupation with our security and status, a preoccupation that borders on obsession, can be alleviated once we invest our thoughts and emotions into him. We give God what is left of us once we finish trying to work everything out for ourselves, because we believe that the threats are real. And we will do everything within our power to stop the threats, to mitigate the anxiety-inducing circumstances. We think about the threat of terrorism, of incurable sickness, of relationship issues, of lack of financial stability. The list is endless. As long as our focus is on these things, these fears, we do not and cannot have faith. No one ever gets mountain-moving faith by focusing on the mountain. You get mountain-moving faith by focusing on God. This shift in focus requires discipline. It means that when an unexpected bill arrives in the mail, we need to focus on God who provides all we could ever need. It means that when there is crime in the neighborhood or a bushfire at our doorstep, we need to think about our sovereign God who is our protector, our refuge, and our strength. We actually cultivate the threats in our heads. We give them power. We allow them to grow until they become almost insurmountable. Will some of these threats cause us harm? Possibly. Will some of our fears manifest themselves in heartache and loss? Perhaps. Will this harm and heartache and loss be for nothing? No. God always has a greater purpose for us. Faith knows that. And faith is not afraid. Discipline of the mind, regret. Come on, there we go. Joel 2:25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. In Christ, we can move out of our past into a meaningful present and a breathtaking future. So regret. The attitude of regret is perhaps the most subtle in corrupting our perspectives and taking us away from all that God has predestined us for. We play a futile game we can't win of what life would be like if this didn't happen or that didn't happen. What if I had turned right instead of left? What if I had met that person earlier or not met them at all? What if I took a different career path? What if, what if, what if? The game will destroy us because we're always looking backwards, never forwards, never upwards. We may have made decisions in the past that we wish we didn't make, or didn't make decisions that we wish we had, but these decisions are in the past. There's nothing we can do to change them. What's the point of dwelling on the past? Are we trying to change it? Are we telling God he missed an opportunity to make things better for us? We all have regrets. Do not be gentle with them. Get over them. You cannot live in the past. It is unhealthy and unhelpful. There is a reason that the windscreen on a car is bigger than the rear vision mirror. We should focus on where we're going and only occasionally glance at where we've been. God has removed your past from you separating your sins as far away from you as the east is from the west. This is the truth. If you dwell on the mistakes of the past, you are not living as God intended you to live. You are out of touch with the present, out of touch with reality. Base your life on the truth and move forward. And we can do that because we have hope. Oops, too fast. Come on. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. The future belongs to those who belong to God. This is hope. Hope to fallen man is little more than wishful thinking. It is yearning or longing for things to work out okay in the end, that desires will be met, that somehow things will get better. It is the happily ever after, or the true love that triumphs, or the good that defeats the evil, or the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, or winning the lottery last night. It's hope. This type of hope is little more than imagined fancy, and we always wake up from that dream. Biblical hope is different. It looks forward to the fulfillment of promises and brings those promises into the present. Biblical hope brings dreams of being built for an eternal kingdom of peace and perfection into reality. It brings us into line with the God who created us to dream big. Biblical hope cannot be quashed by anything the world levels against it. Biblical hope cannot die. Biblical hope is not a dream or a figment of our imagination that is susceptible to the whims and impulses of frail humanity. It is based on truth. We cannot begin to receive and secure this hope unless we have disciplined our minds to do so. We are too used to being disappointed and our hopes being dashed that we are sometimes afraid that the kingdom of God and the promise of eternal life in heaven will prove to be just another fantasy. The natural inclination of the human mind is to make God's promises seem hopelessly out of reach. But this is a lie. A lie formed by a fallible mind in a fallen world. We must discipline our minds to accept the truth and direct our thoughts away from false thinking. Don't let hopelessness influence your life. It is based on a lie, and it will insidiously affect every area of your existence. We hope in God because he told us that we could. We hope in God because he tells us the truth. We hope in God because his promises are certain. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Charles Swindoll, there is no inner torment like the inner torment of an unforgiving spirit. I can almost guarantee that somewhere in your past, someone has done you wrong. That someone has betrayed you, lied about you, cheated or deceived you, and it perturbs you. It's a good word, perturbs. There are people who are less worthy than you, who seem to be enjoying life more than you. They earn more money than you do. They have more leisure time than you do. They're just cooler than you. And it drives you crazy. It just isn't right when wicked people prosper, especially when you don't. We've all been there. Maybe you're there now. Perhaps more than just sometimes, our offendedness is legitimate. People do step on our toes. People do treat us badly. Sometimes it's accidental, but sometimes it's on purpose. Are we wrong to be offended? No. But we are wrong to hold on to that offense. Unfortunately, we live in a world where arrogance, meanness, deception, and pettiness abound and even prosper. It is pointless to wallow in self-pity and recount all the ways we've been wronged. It is pointless to wish harm upon the person or people who angered us. It's also decidedly non-Christian. If we dwell on these things, we ignore the grace of God for ourselves and for others. God never calls us to that place of lament. Imagine winning the lottery, then getting angry because some cashier at your local convenience store shortchanged you by 10 cents. That's kind of like our spiritual outrage. We get so steamed up when someone hurts us, yet we forget that we hurt God much more than that. And He still forgives us. Every time. God has given us all things and promised us all things. He has guaranteed that we will never lack what we truly need. Why should we obsess about perceived wrongs that have been done to us? God can make up the difference. God will deal with the offenders in His own time. Remember that and move on. Weakness. I love you, Lord, my strength. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. Hudson Taylor. So disciplines of the mind, weakness. The most frustrating feeling we can have when our circumstances are overwhelming us is our sense of powerlessness. We cannot pull enough strings to control hurtful people, heal an illness or a broken relationship, or ensure our own security in times of trouble, but we often try. We attempt strength, believing that enough willpower, self-effort or money will make things right. Or we go the other way and declare our efforts futile and resign ourselves to unpleasant situations. The balance between being passively weak and over-assertive is hard to find. God tells us not to do things in our own strength, but we also find it hard to sit passively by while bad things are happening. Are we weak or are we strong? Are we David facing Goliath? Or are we Elijah fleeing from Jezebel? Are we to roar like lions or be devoured by them? We can be all these things. We are weak, but we are strong. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but we also delight in our weaknesses. We must discipline our minds to know the two extremes, our utter deficiency of power and our indestructible position in Christ. If we only focus on the lack of power, we become helpless and despondent. If we only focus on the indestructible position in Christ, we become proud. We must discipline ourselves to find the balance between the two. It'll keep us humble and will change our lives. So, power. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. The same power that brought Christ back from the dead is operative within those who are Christ's. When we believe that we are powerless to do anything, we believe in a lie from the enemy. When we believe that we are the victims of circumstances, we are wrong. When we believe these lies, we are forgetting the heights to which we have been raised in Christ. Yes, we were sinful, impotent, broken and feeble, but the Bible declares us seated with Christ at God's right hand, seated in the very realm of heaven. The power of the resurrection and the resurrected Lord lives in us. How foolish it is then to think that we are victims with no recourse. The Bible is full of tentative people who did not think they were capable of achieving anything important. Moses told God he was not the right man for the job. Gideon argued that God had picked the weakest guy from the weakest family, from the weakest tribe. They knew their feebleness well, but they needed to learn the truth about God. If you want to think straight and have a firm grip on reality, then meditate on the blessings of God in Christ. Read through the New Testament with the assurance that God's promises are true. The extravagant claims about salvation are to be believed because God spoke them. God doesn't lie. God arms us with his strength. Rest confidently in that fact and rest confidently in Him. Disciplines of the mind, love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the only spiritual power that can overcome the self-centeredness that is inherent in being alive. Retraining the mind requires extraordinary focus. We must first recognize the negative patterns of thinking that creep in. Then we must make a cognizant effort to change them. Not only do we need to recognize thoughts of fear, regret, bitterness, weakness, but we also must embrace the character of God, His faithfulness, His power, His grace and mercy, His love. We need to take every captive thought to Christ. Whenever we find it hard to applaud another's talent, encourage another's spiritual gift, or give for another's welfare, we need to become acutely aware of it. Whenever we hold on to envy, competitiveness, or distaste for another's personality, we must be grieved. This does not mean that we have to like everything and everyone, but it does mean that we should treat everyone as a priceless child of God. We cannot change the course of our thinking on our own. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need God's Spirit. We need God's strength. We need God's power. And every power that He exerts will eventually lead us to one thing, love. Selfless love goes against our sinful nature. Living in God's Spirit and in God's love requires a conscious discipline of thinking. So every day, we struggle with disobedience. We stir up issues with other people and we wrestle with false ideas about God. This was the basis of Paul's assertion to the Corinthian church. And it applies to us today. God wants us to take every thought captive so we can think correctly. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to forsake the thoughts that are built on lies, the ones that say, God won't protect me or provide for me, or my future is in doubt, or my enemies might get the upper hand, or I'll have to take matters into my own hands. God wants us to embrace the truth that holds us securely in His hand, that His people are my people, that I will fellowship with a multitude of believers forever, that eternity shapes my present. So how can we retrain our minds to accept these truths? And we're disciplining our mind, we're retraining our mind. Number one, we must ask God to make us aware of our faulty thinking. So I'm just going to backtrack a bit. These would be my New Year's resolutions for you and for me. So number one, we must ask God to make us aware of our faulty thinking. Number two, we must ask His Spirit to conform us to His image. Number three, we must consciously deny the wrongs that we think. And number four, we must consciously replace those wrong thoughts with truth. The Word of God must shape us. The Spirit of God must fill us. The things that break God's heart must break ours too. Our minds must become renewed. In Philippians 4:8, you all know this verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. So disciplining our minds. First day of the year is a great day to start. Focusing on these things, taking captive those bad thoughts and giving them to God. We will have the thoughts of bitterness and regret and all those things. We will have them. Capture them, bind them up, give them to God, replace them with some new thoughts. That's my hope for the new year for you. Let's pray. Lord, as the new year starts, we ask for a new start. Help us to take our thoughts captive and give them over to you. Help us to recognize the lies that the world hurls at us and rest upon your promises. Help us to focus on and think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, and whatever is praiseworthy. Help us to keep this New Year's resolution, not only this year, but for the rest of our years. In your name we pray. Amen.